Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
We're looking at a healthy soul, and you know the background probably on this. Last two series that I did were basically on work harder, do more. And I wasn't trying to get you to do that, but that was kind of the idea, you know, reach out more, do this. And so I just felt we needed to take a little bit of a break and just realize how blessed we are in the Lord. What does it look like to be a healthy disciple? What does it look like? And of course, the theme verse for the whole series is from 3 John verse 2. And it says, "Beloved, I pray," and you just saw it in the video, "that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers." I don't know, watching that mountain, so beautiful, but it was making me tired just watching it, looking at the trails to go clear to the peak. So you can get so wound up with worrying, how do I get to the peak, that you miss the joy and blessing of the journey. And I really want you to experience that. The scripture this morning, I've actually alluded to this, I think, in almost every sermon in this series. And this is from Matthew 6. It is the Sermon on the Mount. And really, I'm going to read this whole passage just to get to verse 33. But to hear the word of God from Matthew 6. Do you have a scripture reader? Did I drop the ball on that a little bit? Sorry if I did. Okay. All right. So she told me I'd just pick any youth to read it. So let me see. No, I'm kidding. I'll do it. I'll do it today. So hear the word of God from Matthew 6. "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for the promises of your word, even, Lord, for the just the words of Jesus. Help us to receive them, take them to heart, and be transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you would think the memory verse should be verse 33 then, but I actually have another verse that's really impressing me as we think about purpose, and that's Philippians 2:13. So would you recite this with me? And I want to hear you this time, okay? "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Philippians 2:13. Now, like I said in the last sermons, the one on peace, I kind of used Philippians 4 to talk, verses 6 and 7, to talk about a cure for worry. And that is the one that says, "Don't worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving." So if we pray and we are thankful, then the peace of God, which goes beyond all human comprehension, will guard our hearts and minds. So I can't stop worrying, but if I pray with thanksgiving, I can be overshadowed by the peace of God. I can be filled with the peace of God. Well, another area, another cure for worry would be to have a God-sized purpose in your life. A God-sized purpose in your life. Now, I think I shared this earlier. When I was really putting this together months ago, I came across this proverb, and it's a Chinese, ancient Chinese proverb, so number one, I'm not like super gaga about it, but it does, if you do some rewording, could make it Christian. But it says this: happiness is to have someone to love, something to do, and someone to hope for. And as I read that, it almost felt like the whole, because I was like missing one thing I wanted to put in this sermon series. And as I read that, I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying purpose. You need to have a purpose. If you're going to be a healthy soul, if you're going to be a healthy follower of Jesus, you need to have a purpose. What is my purpose? And so that's kind of where that kind of got prompted, the Lord used to get me there. So a God-sized purpose really brings health to your life. It gives you a reason to get out of bed in the morning. You know, now the problem with that is sometimes it's also a reason you stay up all night thinking about it. You know, you can't get to sleep, but it gives you a reason to get out of bed in the morning. Like, yeah, I got to get up. And if you have a God-sized purpose, a God-sized vision, it makes you utterly dependent upon God. You realize, I can't do this. This is way over my head. I can't do this. But through Christ, what does it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So with God, we can do it, but with ourselves, we're not. Now, normally, much of our worrying, and our concern, you know, that's the Christian word, right? We don't worry, but we are concerned, right, about food and shelter and clothing and family. That's probably your main priorities. But beyond that, as Americans, we worry about all kinds of stuff. Don't we? You worry about your phone, you worry about your car, you worry about your prestige, you worry about how many followers you have, or how many, you know, friends you have, or what, you know, what do people think of me? You get worried about so much stuff. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, and all this other stuff you don't have to worry about. Like, having a God-sized purpose puts life and the cares of this world in proper perspective. So a God-sized purpose begins with the call of God. You have to be called, the called. John 15:16, Jesus is in the upper room. He is with his disciples, and he says to them, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. You did not choose me, I chose you. I want you to hear that today. You're not here by chance, right? And some of you are overwhelmingly grateful that you're here. You're like, oh my goodness, if you knew where I've been, you knew my week, if you knew my life, the fact that I'm here today is a miracle, amen? God says, you didn't choose me, I chose you, you know? Now, I know some of you might be here on protest. You know, that joke about when you were a kid, you had a drug problem. My parents drugged me to Wednesday night church. They drugged me to Sunday school. They drugged me to church. You know, I had a drug problem. Some of you are drug here today. I got that. Maybe you weren't drugged, but, you know, your spouse is putting pressure on you. Your mom's putting pressure on your dad. Or, you know, I get it. The call of God should motivate you to give you a purpose for living, a purpose for getting out of bed. Now, you might say, well, getting out of bed is not like a real God-sized vision, is it? That depends, doesn't it? It depends. Maybe you've got a physical condition. You just had back surgery and you can't even turn over in bed. Well, getting out of bed is a whole God-sized purpose then, isn't it? Maybe you've got some physical limitations. Or maybe you've got some personal emotional stuff going on. If you're living a life of battling depression, getting out of bed can be a God-sized purpose, can't it? I mean, even just going out, motivating yourself. I mean, sometimes you just feel helpless. You feel so deep, dark in a pit that there doesn't seem to be any light. And just to believe that there's hope is a God-sized vision. You can't compare your calling to another person's. I'm going to let you sit on that a second. Don't compare your calling to someone else's. I get a little concerned about someone. I'm not speaking today to people that are saying, oh yeah, I've got a vision. I'm doing this for the Lord, and I'm doing that for the Lord, and I'm doing this, and God's got me doing this, and I'm doing, I mean, I don't, okay, you can just, check out for a while, because I'm not talking to you, all right? Sometimes I worry about people that think they've got so much gone, and they're kind of like the Pharisee that's praying in the temple. Remember that story? The Pharisee, God said, prayed with himself, and the tax collector was over next door beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what did the Pharisee say? God, you're lucky I'm here. I'm such a good guy. I'm not like him. And I tithe and I do all this great stuff for you. And the Lord said he prayed with himself. Whereas the sinner who bowed down and beat his breast said his prayers were answered. I really want you to get a grip on that. I heard a sermon a few years ago. Well, it was a lot of years ago. Dr. David Siemens was preaching at a funeral. He was actually preaching at a funeral for a suicide. And David Siemens and his brother JT were missionary kids. Their parents were veteran missionaries to India. And so he tells a story about, I don't know if it was his parents or his dad or whether it was just another missionary. They were on a trip to India. Now, in those days, you know how you got to India? On a boat. It was a ship. That's how you got there. So it took like weeks to get there. And as they were on the boat, they had these terrible storms. And then after the storms were over, they had this wonderful calm for days. And when during one of those days of calm, the missionary went up and talked to the captain up on the bridge. And he said to the captain how calm it was. He goes, boy, he says, this is great. We're making great headway. You must have it on full steam ahead. And the captain said, oh, well, he said, we are making good time, but I only have it on one-third throttle. See, on these nice days when everything's calm, you can have it on third throttle and you are going as fast as you want to go. It's beautiful. He said, remember that storm we had a couple of days ago? He goes, yeah, I remember that storm. We weren't even allowed out of our cabins. He said, yeah, well, on that storm, I had it on full throttle and we were barely moving. We were barely making progress. And I really sympathize for those Christians that are giving their all for Jesus. I mean, they are praying all they can pray. They're worshiping all they can worship. They are reading their Bible. They are memorizing scripture. They are reaching out. They're involved in every food pantry, every outreach event, every glow night, anything they can get involved with, because they are just trying to please Jesus. And they feel like they make progress about inch by inch. Or they feel like they're slipping backwards. Don't judge your calling on somebody else. You don't know how much effort they're putting in. You don't know how hard they're doing it. Some of us that have great days, life is great, you know, and everything's gone cool. My family loves Jesus, and there's nothing going on. My job is great, and I just got a new car, and it's just awesome. Love you, Jesus. It's great. Well, yeah, it's okay. You can celebrate with them, amen? But not everyone's living the dream. Some of our journeys are a little harder than that. Don't judge your calling by somebody else. Having a God-sized purpose gives us a reason to get going. What's a God-sized purpose look like? Now, we're not Presbyterian, we're not Calvinists, but the Westminster Confession, the shorter catechism, you all know the first question? What is the chief aim of man or of human beings? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's a God-sized vision. Glorify God with your life and enjoy him forever. Rick Warren, in his Purpose-Driven Life, one of the purposes, first of the five purposes, is to love and be loved by God. To love God and be loved by him. Love God and love other people. That's the goal. And I would want to submit to you that is a God-sized vision. For me, as a spirit-filled Wesleyan Christian, for me, I would say I want to just allow the life of Jesus in me to be glorified. I want the spirit life, the life of Jesus, to be revealed in every circumstance of my life. You don't have to judge how big or small or what circumstances you're placed in. That's kind of God's problem. But our job is to make sure the life of Jesus is reflected in our life, whatever we face, wherever we're placed. That's a big, big God-sized purpose. A couple months ago, when I was working on this series and I was thinking about purpose, I do read Oswald Chambers every morning, my utmost for his highest, and he read something about surrendered, which happens to be the next point in the sermon. And when he talked about surrender, I thought, oh, that is awesome, I need that. And so I cut and pasted the whole thing into my notes for the sermon. So this week when I get to it, I can pull that up and look like, okay, yeah, that's how I can use that. That'll be awesome. Well, I got to the sermon this week and pulled up those notes and thought, why didn't I save that? That's like, delete. I mean, I got rid of that. I was like, but Friday I came across this in Oswald Chambers, and it's crushing me, honestly. He talks about impulsiveness or discipleship, and I have to watch that. I know I'm a lot more subdued than I used to be, but I'm telling you, I like to do wacky things. I mean, just to do something fun and different, just for the sake of doing it, like, yeah, let's do that, that'd be fun. Well, sometimes it isn't the Spirit leading you to do that, it's just your craziness that's in that, right? I mean, a lot of times there's a fine line between saying that person is Spirit-filled and that person's an idiot. Right? I mean, I'm just being real. Isn't that true? Well, I'm just saying. So Oswald Chambers says there's a difference between impulsiveness and discipleship. And I'm just going to read a paragraph. I'm not reading the whole thing. He said, discipleship is built entirely on the supernatural grace of God. Walking on water is easy to someone with impulsive boldness. But walking on dry land as a disciple of Jesus is something altogether different. Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus, but he followed him at a distance on dry land, Mark 14:54. We do not need the grace of God to withstand crises. Human nature and pride are sufficient for us to face the stress and strain magnificently. But it does require the supernatural grace of God to live 24 hours of every day as a saint going through drudgery and living an ordinary, unnoticed, and ignored existence as a disciple of Jesus. It is ingrained in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we do not. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things of life and holy on the ordinary streets among ordinary people. And this is not learned in 5 minutes. I want to read that one sentence again because it really is speaking to me. It is ingrained in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we do not. And I get that. I mean, I want to do fun stuff. I want to do big stuff for God, you know? Yeah. I want the whole thing. Yay! But that's not the challenge. I mean, that my pride will do that. My own human nature, my own desire to succeed. I'll work at that end. But what about when no one's looking? You know? I want to be good. I want to be great when I stand up here. I spend all week studying, preparing. I want to make sure I have something good to say for 25 minutes or 20 minutes or 30 or whatever. But what about when no one's looking? Am I good then? You know, when I'm in that secret place, when you know, I'm by myself, am I good then? That's discipleship there. That's where it takes the supernatural grace of God to be holy then, to be sold out then. Acts 1:8 says, you shall be my witnesses. Feels like I should be on the next point, but I'm not. It's okay. You're all good back there. It just seems like I'm talking a long time here on this point, like I'm stuck here. Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, you have to go be my witnesses. He said, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I want you to get that is a passive, receptive experience. Just for the fact that Jesus lives in you, you're going to be his witness. Period. You don't have to go dreaming up, well, what am I going to do now? I have to do this, I have to do that. Jesus said, you will be my witness. Matthew 20:28, Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them. Now, if you know, you've probably heard multiple sermons on this. Out of those four commands, go, disciple, baptize, and teach, only one's a verb. The only verb is make disciples. The other ones are participles, like ing words, going, baptizing, teaching. So they all modify how you make disciples. So really a better translation or an alternate translation would be, as you go into the world, make disciples. Or wherever you go in the world, make disciples. It's not going, the going is assumed. As you live your life, make disciples. So I want to tell you, you are called of God. You didn't call him, he called you. And as you go through life, what God-sized purpose are you living? What God-sized vision? What is bigger than yourself? What is impacting the kingdom for eternity that's going on in your life? Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household, right? He was the son of Pharaoh, but he was raised by his biological mother, right? And at age of 40, he felt God was calling him to be the deliverer of his people. He went out and found a Hebrew that was being beaten by the Egyptian taskmaster, and he killed the guy. He killed the Egyptian. And then when he discovered it was found out, and everybody knew it, he ran for his life. You see, he was called, but he wasn't ready. He wasn't surrendered. Years later, 40 years later, after he had been prepared in the wilderness, chasing sheep for 40 years, then he was now surrendered to God, and he saw God at the burning bush. And what happened there? God called him again, renewed the call to go be the deliverer. And at this point, he's not the Peter, you know, the Peter idea. I can do all things. Yeah, I can walk on the water. Now Moses is like, I can't do this. This is too big for me. This is a God-sized vision. And so matured, not as confident in his youthful exuberance, he resists the call of God. Because he says, I can't do this. This is too big for me. Now he's surrendered, and that's the next point. Having a purpose in your life, not only are you called, because we're all called, but are we surrendered? Are we surrendered to God? Am I his? Here's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There's the surrender. I love this Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Say that to yourself. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I don't know if you understand that. It's saying, if I will delight in the Lord, he will give me what I delight in. Really? Think about that. He's not going to give you riches and cars and the latest, was it i14 phone or whatever that is, you know. He's not going to give you all that stuff. He's going to give you what you desire. And what is your delight? Your delight is the Lord. I don't need the things, God. I need you. Have you come to that point? Have you surrendered yourself to the point that I don't need things? We did that this week again. I just want to be rich. I don't know what happened. Oh, I know. There was a house for sale in my neighborhood. And honestly, this is off the record, but just anyway. I think they bought it for like $120,000 or something in my neighborhood. That's what houses go for in my neighborhood. And they fixed it up, and they put it on the market for $292,000. And I thought, well, that'd be great if you can get that. Our house's prices will go up. We just want to be rich. Guess what? They sold it this week for $292,000. I'm like, really? I'm not looking for my house value to go up. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God. Delight yourself in the Lord. I want my riches in glory to go up. I want to know more of Jesus. Amen? That's what he promises. So if you're surrendered at this point, you don't want to be the leader of the pack. You want to be led by the owner of the pack. Moses was called, but he wasn't surrendered. And then after 40 years, he was prepared and he was surrendered. Moses was given, in a Moses-sized vision, he could get in his own strength. He could probably do a lot of work to deliver the Hebrews, right? He was probably trained, you know, in all the best techniques of martial arts. He was a speaker because he was raised in Pharaoh's household. He had power and prestige. He had influence. He knows a guy that knows a guy, you know all of that. But that isn't going to move the kingdom forward. But as a humbled, surrendered, weak person, the Lord says, okay, now I'm calling you. He goes, yeah, I don't want to go now. You know, I can't do it now. And the Lord says, yes, you can. I'll be with you. He says, yeah, but I can't talk well, and I can't do this. And after a bunch of negotiation and concessions, the Lord finally said, all right, I'll send Aaron along. He'll do the talking. You can tell him what to say. And finally he goes. And God did a work of grace. Sometimes we have a God-sized mission that we don't want. I know some of you. You have family troubles. You have work troubles. You have church problems, you have financial problems, you have health problems, you have kid problems, you have community needs. I got it. I see what you go through. And some of you are saying, and I don't want it. Moses said that. Well, many times as he's leading them through the 40 years in the wilderness, he said, God, these are your people. I don't even like them anymore. You know, why do you give me these people? I get it. Sometimes we have a calling that we don't want. We have circumstances that we wish we didn't have, but that's what we have. What did Mordecai tell Queen Esther? Who knows for such a time as this that you aren't in this circumstance for just this reason? I know when we talk about the Global Methodist Church and the United Methodist Church and the disaffiliation and all this craziness that's going on, I have to admit, I don't want it, Lord. I don't want any of this. I mean, I wish it happened 5 years ago or 5 years from now, and I wouldn't have to deal with any of this. But that's where I am, and that's what I'm facing, and that's what God is calling me to. And so, okay, Lord, I don't want this. I don't want to have to deal with this, but that's what I have. And so in this circumstances, I want the life of Jesus to be seen in me. I want the life of Jesus to come out when I'm squeezed, when I'm pressed. And some of you are squeezed and pressed and broken. You know, they talk about a cracked pot, right? That's where the light of Jesus shines out of all the cracks. That's my prayer, oh Lord, shine forth from all my cracks. You're still here. The Lord is still here. Surrender to God and he will make a way. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. Finally, to be used of God. You have a God-sized purpose in your life. You will be used by God. Philippians 2:13, for God is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, to work his good pleasure. I love the Ephesians 2:10 passage. It says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which we appointed for us to do beforehand. We are God's workmanship. He will use us. You don't have to watch. You don't have to look around all the time to see if God is using you. If you will keep your eyes focused on Christ, know that he has called you, that he and you are surrendered to his calling and to the vision, the situation, circumstances he has placed you in, he will use you for eternity. You will make a difference in the kingdom. You might know it, not know it today, but you will know it. Moses, called to be a deliverer, as a surrendered child of God, he delivered the Israelites from Egypt, through the Red Sea, 40 years in the wilderness to the Promised Land. That is one of the greatest events, one of the top events in salvation history. One of the greatest events in the life of the world is the Exodus out of Egypt. God used Moses in a mighty way. He was used of God. Paul, the guy that was persecuting the church, he was arresting Christians, arresting them, killing them. And yet when he met Jesus and he changed his purpose, he said, you are called to be a light to the Gentiles, to proclaim the gospel. He became the greatest missionary evangelist that ever lived. Two-thirds of the New Testament is written by the human hand of Paul. God, of course, the Spirit was the author, but Paul was the human author. Who would have thought that? He is used of God. If you will keep your eyes focused on Christ, he will use you, even though no one else. You don't have to look around. This week, I had some friends up to help me move some of the big stuff to our house that we were working on. And my grandson came up. Gavin, thank you, Gavin, if you're watching. And Gavin brought a friend with him, and they're both like 18 now. So they're not the little Gavins that pulled the fire alarm when I first brought him to church. But he's now the 18-year-old Gavin. And when he got out of the car and he was helping, I go, wow, that's Gavin, that's Gavin, that's Gavin, yeah. I remember when Gavin was little. When he was just growing up, when they had a big track in their yard. They had a big, some of you have this, parents, I got it. And when he learned to drive a four-wheeler before he learned to tie his shoes, for sure, honestly. Before he could even make his own cereal, I think he could drive a four-wheeler. And it started out with a little electric one, and then he went up to the little gas one, and then he went up to the bigger gas one. And so Darlene and I were always concerned about him, because when he would be running these tracks, all the time he was driving like this. You know why kids drive like that? Come on. They want to see how much how many stones they kick up with their tires, how much it's spinning as they go around. And he never looked forward. I mean, like, you're going to run into a tree, you're going to wreck. But he didn't care. He wanted to see how much of a trail he was leaving. As Christians, you don't have to keep looking back to see how much of a trail you're leaving. Let that in God's hands. You see what I'm saying? You keep your eyes focused on Jesus. He'll leave the trail behind you. I was having a discussion with Robin Hamilton about Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers was serving in Africa as a chaplain in World War I. One time, he walked for hours in a sandstorm to go to a nursing home to do a service. Do you think he was wondering in the sandstorm, I wonder if anybody notices that I'm going to this nursing home? No. You know, if it hadn't been for his wife, we wouldn't even know Oswald Chambers existed. His wife took notes of all of his lectures, and she's the one that published them after he died early, young in life, because of a burst appendix. Don't worry about the trail you're leaving. That's God's hands. If you will keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you will be used of God. You will be used of God. You might not know it in this life. Others might not even know it in this life. But in the kingdom of God, in heavenly rewards, we'll know it. It's good then. Amen. Amen. I have been trying to really improve myself. I'm trying to do better devotions. In this sermon series, I'm trying to make sure my soul is healthier. So I've been trying to listen to music and worship more as I prepare stuff, as I do my devotions. And I've been picking a song for each week that goes along with the sermon theme, and then I've been playing that over and over and over. And I came across a song, I don't even know who sings it. I think I recognize the one lady because she sang a song last week. But it's entitled, God Will Work It Out. Maybe some of you know that song. Who is it? Yeah, but who's that lady singer in there? Yeah, Naomi. Naomi Rain. God will work it out. It's kind of like a contemporary version of Have Thine, what is it? God Will Make a Way. It's kind of the same theme. But God will work it out. And I've been owning that. I've been living that. I mean, I don't know when I grow up and really become completely mature, what God's going to accomplish in my life and through my life. But God will work it out. I can rest in Him. You can rest in Him. If you are surrendered to Him, if you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, He will work it out. Some of you will hear this sermon, you're thinking, oh boy, now I got to think of a God-sized vision. No, you don't. God will give you the God-sized vision. He'll give you the circumstances where you can exhibit the Son of God. You can exhibit the life in the Spirit. All you have to do is keep your eyes focused on Christ and give the Spirit free reign in your life. He will work it out. You can trust Him to that. Take heart, Philippians 2:13. For God is at work in you to do and to work for His good pleasure. He'll give you the want to, but then He'll give you the how to, the ability to. I'm going to read this last two sentences. As we daily keep our eyes on Jesus, He will work in and through us for the glory of God. Others, even those closest to us, will be blessed in eternal ways. God will work it out in your life. That's my prayer for you. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank You that You're the working out God. You put it into us, Lord, and then You work it out. And Lord, we will focus on You, we'll keep our eyes on You, and we'll trust You. You have called us, Lord. We haven't called ourselves. We surrender to your will. We surrender the life of the Spirit in us to our circumstances. And Lord, we'll trust you for the outcome. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.